We don't like to think of life unfolding haphazardly. We like to think God has earthly happiness mapped out for us. But God says, "Follow me," and we go, not knowing where we might be led, and that is the beauty of the following, with no awareness of any plan.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Howe, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. James C. Howe, Senior Pastor of Myers Park United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. James is the author of 15 books, including The Beauty of the Word, The Challenge and Wonder of Preaching, and What Does the Lord Require? His most recent book is Struck from Behind, My Memories of God. James also serves as Adjunct Professor of Preaching at Duke University Divinity School, where he earned his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Philosophy degrees. James, welcome to Day One.
Thanks, Peter.
I understand you spent this past summer on a sabbatical walking. Did you have a goal for your time away other than a break from the routine?
Just a time away, time with people that matter, both family and friends, and to be out of doors as much as possible. It was good.
Where did you go?
I was mostly in the United Kingdom. I stayed there and different people came to me. So my son came and we hiked the Highlands of Scotland, and my wife came and with another couple, we hiked Hadrian's Wall, and my daughter came, and we did monasteries and cathedrals in England. It was great.
And you kept a blog of some of your sabbatical musings, and I read that you'd visited Iona, which is a spiritual center, a thin place for many Christians. How did you experience that island?
Beautiful place, quiet, peaceful, unlike the world that I'd left behind.
Did you want to take that with you?
Try to recall it since I've been back. It's difficult.
I sensed some frustration as you wrote after the first few weeks that maybe your experience wasn't as profound or restful as some people were hoping for you. You found it a bit difficult to let go of your routine, the connections, the need to be useful, and it seems a lot of us are beholden to our routine. Did you discover ways that you can take a mini sabbatical even for a few minutes now that you're back at home?
One of the things I enjoyed when I was gone was just being outside and doing difficult things. My son and I went one day and we climbed up a mountain. It was sleeting and the wind, gale force winds. And we came home and said that was our greatest day of our trip. Here we would stay in the house. I've been trying to get out more and do more difficult things. I think there's something good and good for the soul in that.
So you've been back to work at Myers Park United Methodist Church in Charlotte for a few months now, where you've served for 10 years there. What's ahead for your congregation?
An especially cool thing we're doing in early 2014 is a series on Christianity and mental health, or Christianity and mental illness, depending on how you look at it. And just mentioning it has stirred a lot of interest. People pretty quickly will talk about their anxieties, depression, more serious maladies that they and those that they love face, and they're excited about it.
Well, James, your sermon today focuses on the Old Testament text for this Sunday, Jeremiah chapter 29. Would you read it for us?
Sure, I'd be glad to. Jeremiah chapter 29. These are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for it is a lie which they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
James, so what's the background of this text? What's going on here?
The darkest day in Israel's history. Jerusalem's been destroyed, kind of the end of the known world. The temple has been destroyed. Everything seems to be lost. Now, some of the people think this is going to be a temporary blip and God will rescue them soon. And Jeremiah is trying to tell them that they need to settle in, that it's going to be a while before what they hope for will happen. But yet God's still there in the meantime. God still has ideas for what their life should be like.
Well, we look forward to hearing more about this in your sermon, God Has Plans for You. James, thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thank you. An earworm. I think that's what they call the song you get stuck in your head. And it's never one of my favorites, like a Led Zeppelin riff or a Bach chorale. No, it's always something like, it's a small world after all. We get these little messages stuck in our heads too, like, you'll never amount to anything, or look out for number one, or I need a drink, or you deserve a break. What if our offstage directions, the voice whispering inside my head, might be God? Once upon a time, people memorized Bible verses, little digestible messages from the scriptures to shape us, define who we are, how we interact with the world. Sometimes I ask people, what is your favorite Bible verse? Lots of people default to John 3:16 because they like it or don't know another one. It doesn't take my more clever Bible people long to come up with Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I love that one too, but what does it really mean? After the worst catastrophe in the entire history of God's people, the holy city reduced to rubble by the vile Nebuchadnezzar, the people barely existing after a forced march into exile, feeling pretty sure God had abandoned them forever, Jeremiah wrote a letter, which must have taken weeks to arrive. Everything in the Bible is slow like that. It may be that we only know God in a kind of slowness. In The Lord of the Rings, there are tree-like creatures who speak Entish, a lovely language, but it takes a very long time to say anything in it, because we do not say anything in it unless it is worth taking a long time to say and to listen to. Jeremiah is thinking about a very long time, not some plan God has for today or the upcoming holiday season or the next 5 years of my life. He explicitly measures the time required for God's plan as 70 years, which would mean that no adult reading his letter would actually be alive once the plan came to fruition. I'd imagine his readers had to slow down and ponder that. People today like the verse, I know the plans I have for you, because they like the idea that God has a plan for my life. But is this really the case? God cares. God is intensely personal. But the Bible just doesn't say a word about God having a blueprint, a script, a plan for my life, how I will grow up, whom I will marry, how things will unfold, even when I will die. In a way, such a plan might be comforting. But then do we really want to be pawns on God's chessboard, being moved about with no responsibility? The assumption is God's plan will be a sunny one for me. But what about when someone does something horrible? Is God planning to lace your life with misery now and then? Don't we embrace the wish for God's plan for my life because we are fearful or somewhat insecure? We don't like to think of life unfolding haphazardly. We like to think God has earthly happiness mapped out for us. But what if God is actually calling us to suffer for Christ?
What if what God yearns for from us is sacrifice? God says, "Follow me," and we go, not knowing where we might be led, and that is the beauty of the following. With no awareness of any plan, God woos us, shapes us, and joins hands with us in an adventure that will wind up who knows where. But the journey is all good, since we're near God. If we read Jeremiah 29:11 carefully, we notice that God's plans for good are not for Jeremiah or any other individual, including me or you. The word "you" in "the plans I have for you" is plural. In the South, God would say, "the plans I have for y'all." The future, the hope God gives you, y'all, is for a crowd, it's for the community, it's for the nation. God called Jeremiah to speak God's word not to this man or woman, or just to you or me, but to the nation of Israel during its most perilous time in history. God's plan is for the people. One plan, not 1,000 plans for 1,000 individuals. That's so American, isn't it? One autonomous individual hoping God has a plan for me. So American, so sad, so lonely. Israel is not our nation, and Israel isn't just any random nation. Israel is the nation God chose because God wanted to use Israel to save the world. When it appeared Israel was crumbling and probably would cease to exist, God declared that God wasn't through with Israel yet. God's promises to use Israel were not broken. So who is the y'all God has plans for now? Is it Israel? I mean, maybe. United States? America just isn't on the Old Testament radar screen. Could it be the church? Aren't we the y'all God promises to use for good? God isn't through with the church, the coalesced body of believers who, by the grace of God, never lose their destined role for the sake of the world. God has plans for the church. Church is about being God's instrument, not whether it suits me or entertains me. I never go solo with God. My life and God's plan is interwoven with others in God's y'all. I do not therefore lose my individuality, but I finally discover it when I find my proper place in the body of Christ. I don't even want to believe alone. I want to believe with y'all. I need y'all. How good of God not to make us go it alone, but to give us good company in the life of faith. I would clarify that this doesn't make God's plan less personal, but actually more personal. If you are part of a family or a team, it isn't less personal that you are one among the others. There's more love, meaningful sharing. You don't have to bear life alone. Part of God's plan is that it is not good for you to be alone, as Genesis 2:18 said. God gives us fellowship, the dizzying privilege of being part of something bigger than just me or my life. I've learned this about my own life. Last year, I wrote a memoir. And not because I fantasize that somebody out there would think that my life is just so very interesting. But when I look back, I see the ways I've been part of something larger than me. Even at times, I didn't realize I was part of something larger. My sister fractured my skull with a baseball bat. My grandfather hollered amen from the choir loft and scared me a little. I met a girl from Colorado at a Young Life camp. A dear friend died of cystic fibrosis. I drove around with a crazy missionary in Lithuania, thought I'd be killed, and watched her bless a wretchedly poor young mother. My children grew up, and I'm trying to let them go. I raise a candle on Christmas Eve as we sing Silent Night. Nobody would miss my candle if I weren't there. It would still be beautiful. And I guess I could light a candle at home alone, and it would be kind of cute. But I love being with the throng. Unnoticed, but very much a part of something stupendous, tender, glorious. I would not miss it. I think we call that grace. It's being part of God's plan. It falls to me to show up, to raise my candle too, and to stammer over the beauty of it all. To our Bible students, we plead and cajole. Context, context, context. Browse through all of Jeremiah and then read all of chapter 29 closely. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian juggernaut has conquered Jerusalem, reducing the city to rubble, marching the few survivors off to live hundreds of miles away in exile. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God advises the people to settle down, to take the long-term view. God will not sweep down in the next 70 minutes to rescue the people. They have not 70 minutes or 70 days, but 70 years to wait before God acts decisively to redeem the people of Israel. "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." In 70 years, that is. The beauty of it all begins now, but the consummation, the fulfillment, will be when I'm not around any longer. I think I like that. I'm part of something bigger than myself, something that stretches far beyond my lifetime, and that takes the pressure off. It's not all up to me. I'm a small but significant part of the grand adventure that is God's plan. We call that grace. And grace is what gives us hope, which is dogged enough to cope with unrealized dreams. Reinhold Niebuhr said, "Nothing worth doing can be accomplished in a single lifetime. Therefore, we are saved by hope." And so we hope in God's good future. Nothing as small as a neat little pattern of life that I enjoy for myself. And while we wait, what do we do in the meantime? Jeremiah told them, and thus he tells us, "Build houses, plant gardens, marry, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, and pray to the Lord." Ah, yes, this really is God's plan for me, and for you, for all of us, for y'all. A home, a garden, love, seeking good for the place where you find yourself, and always hope beyond the horizon. God still has plans, big plans. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we are grateful that you do have a plan for us, for all of us, for your good world. Help us to live into that, to trust that, even when we see that it extends beyond what we can see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Day One host Peter Wallace has written an inspiring book that's ideal for individual study or group use. It's called The Passionate Jesus: What We Can Learn from Jesus About Love, Fear, Grief, Joy, and Living Authentically. Lillian Daniel writes, "By exploring Jesus' emotions, we come to know a Jesus who has all the complex emotions we do." This book is a treasure for both the introspective reader in search of inner awareness and the friendly book group in search of a more lasting intimacy with one another and with God. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to The Passionate Jesus. Now, James Howell offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
James, you told us that Jeremiah 29:11, which is a favorite verse of many people, really isn't saying what a lot of us think it says. For one thing, you said people like the idea that God has a plan for my life. It makes them feel safe and hopeful. But you asked, do we really want to be pawns on God's checkerboard? And what does it say about God's plan if we have a miserable life? So instead of trusting in God, we prefer to trust in this idea that we are following some prearranged blueprint for our lives. Would you say more about how this can be a treacherous approach to living?
Well, it can introduce a kind of arrogance. Mm. If my life is all comfortable, then I assume God arranged that for me. But I look at someone who's homeless or someone who's battling all kinds of difficulties. God arranged that for them. And if we look at holy people through history, God didn't call them to some comfortable life where everything went well. God often called them to suffer and to die on God's behalf. It's God's plan.
And you made the great point that Jeremiah is not speaking to each of us as individuals, but as a community, God's people. These are the plans God has for y'all, as you put it. And you noted it's hard for a lot of us to think beyond ourselves, and you asked us to think about this in the context of the church. How does this truth help shape our thinking of what God is doing in and through the church today?
We don't think about it a lot. We tend to think we're a lot of solo individuals mm-hmm. who happen to have come to church looking for a solo message. But God really calls us to join hands and work on things together and be the people of God together. That'd be revolutionary in our world where everybody's on their own, everybody's autonomous. People are lonely. We need that kind of community.
And you pointed out that's a very American phenomenon. How can we get beyond our American DNA there?
Yeah, and part of it's just realize, I don't know about you, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. It's all up to me. Mm-hmm. I'm on my own out there. I want to do this with other people. I want to be part of a family, part of something larger than myself.
And so why is it so important to be part of a community of faith, part of the much bigger picture of God's ongoing plan?
Oh, gosh, it's a thrill once you realize that you are part of something that's larger. I can't get that much done on my own. It's an awful lot of pressure. So I found myself thrilling to that idea. In the sermon, I used the idea of lifting the candle on Christmas Eve. That's an interesting example. But also think about the role that I played in a clinic that our church built in Haiti. I didn't personally lift one brick, but I was part of that, as were a large number of people that had to conspire together to make that thing happen. And that's exciting.
James, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
It could be the idea of the patience that we can be blessed with to trust that God's plan. It doesn't mean things are going to get better this afternoon or even tomorrow. It's a long-term project, this thing that God has in store for us.
James Howe, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
It's always great to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.